May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So obviously we're taking a break from Exodus this week, possibly for the next couple of weeks, we'll see. I think the next section in Exodus is Moses coming down the mountain. Sorry, guys, I forgot to let you go. So yeah, so the next section in Exodus is Moses coming down the mountain with his face glowing, and it's an incredible passage. I'm really looking forward to it. But with Pauline here, I thought it'd be good to look at Psalm 67. It must be interesting, Pauline, when you go to different places, all the different passages they preach on, whether it's whatever. But of course, there is a connection today with the time in the wilderness that we've been looking at, because he's based around number 6. The psalm is based on number 6, where Aaron is told to bless the people with these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So it is based upon that, this psalm. However, in my reading this week, I discovered that it's not a popular psalm, which surprised me. I really like it. But it's an appropriate psalm this morning. Having listened to Pauline this morning, this is a missionary psalm with verse 2 especially directing us to the global reach of the gospel, probably a thousand years before Christ. To sum it up, you can go after this paragraph if you want, but to sum it up, we are blessed so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Now you can go now. That's basically the gist of my sermon. I hope you won't. I've got a bit more to say. So let's jump in. The grace of God, verses 1 to 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now we've spent some time recently, haven't we, in Exodus 34, where the Lord passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And I've reminded us a few times how understandably the Jews picked up on that. And it's referred to or alluded to about 30 or so times throughout Scripture. Arguably, this verse is one of them. And in these verses, they are praying to God to be what we know his character to be. God is gracious, be gracious to us. And that's a great simple prayer we can all pray. Don't know what to pray in a prayer meeting? I won't be disappointed if you read out this psalm. If you say it every week, it won't bother me. Now, sometimes I've been told, and I suspect that sometime in the past I've said it, that we can pray a bit too selfishly. Our prayer's a long list of things that I want God to do for me. But over the years, I don't know, I've changed on this, so maybe, maybe not. But for a moment, if that is true, then here, by that reckoning, we see a selfish prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us. They're praying for themselves, aren't they? No concern for others, perhaps. How on earth is this psalm a mission psalm? Yet God is compassionate, isn't he? God is gracious, so surely we're not wrong to pray to a gracious God for grace and mercy and blessing to help us in our time of need. Pray for grace. Pray for blessing. As if you don't already, I'm sure we do. I think the truth be told, I'm at my most committed in prayer when praying for myself. I never forget to do that. And remember, when we looked at the passage in Exodus 34, grace is interwoven into this story of redemption. It's gracious to chase Adam and Eve away from Eden, especially from that tree of life. And from then on, God's grace is the background to redemption story, building up until Christ's work on the cross. We deserve punishments, but we receive grace. So yeah, pray for it. Be selfish, if you want to call it that. I wouldn't really. But pray for yourselves. Don't be guilt-tripped into thinking, I can't pray for myself. Or if I do pray for myself, I better not pray too much. Ask your Father for blessings. For example, here's a prayer from a man called Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10. He cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God listened. God granted his request. Time and time again, the psalmists prayed for themselves, didn't they? I don't know how I missed it in my youth. Psalm 40, just one. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Now, in all honesty, I suspect I'm preaching to the converted. We all pray for ourselves, and that's okay. I think we should do it more. But here, there's a word that makes the difference to this idea of praying, because it's not me, it's us. This is a corporate prayer of the people of God, asking him to be gracious, to bless us. So immediately, the circle is enlarged. God's people are not praying in isolation, they're praying corporately. Now, still, you could argue that it's still a bit selfish. I mean, we've got the Great Commission, haven't we? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we're sitting around worried about buildings and finances when there is a world out there that needs the Savior. I haven't got the figures, but globally, a small proportion of church money goes on mission. And then a tiny proportion of that goes on reaching those who have never heard the gospel. So yeah, maybe that's accurate, selfish praying. Although I stand by what I said about praying for yourselves. But then this next verse directs our prayers beautifully. But you know, "Be gracious to us, God. As your people, show us your undeserved favor. We want that. Bless us." Blessing, as one guy puts it, is a blessing from God that glorifies his name. Bring it on. "Make his face shine upon us." Poetic expression, symbolizing God's favor, God's approval, God's presence. What a beautiful sentence, isn't it? We want all of that in our lives. We want all of that in our church. Of course we do. But for this very unselfish reason, verse 2, "that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." I think we can call this the Old Testament Great Commission. We know God's blessing. And let's be clear here that the blessing we're talking about ultimately is seen fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the blessing of God in that respect, so that other nations will know that as well. God's ways, God's salvation. We are blessed to bless. And that's what's in view here. And David, if he is the author, is living in the shadows of the cross to come. Perhaps daring to believe as he prays and as he sings this psalm and wondering, how on earth will that be fulfilled? Where we live in the full glare of the cross and we see how it is gloriously fulfilled. For David, how will the nations know? For us, we see that salvation at Calvary, not limited to the borders of Israel, but the whole world. We're blessed in so many ways, aren't we? Paul, Ephesians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, It goes on, we're chosen, predestined to be adopted, redemption, forgiveness, all these things. We've been blessed in so many ways, but not to sit around doing nothing, but to bless others by showing them Christ. This psalm reminds us that our blessing from God is to be a blessing to others. We come across this blessing right back in Genesis 12, verse 3. In you, talking to Abraham, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abraham didn't know, but ultimately that's through Christ. When we share the gospel, we might be an irritation to some people. We might annoy them. In some parts of the world, risking imprisonment or worse. But ultimately, God blesses us so that we can bless others with the gospel. Islam wants to conquer the world under the sword if needed. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't about domination or subjection or peace by the sword. It's an invitation to joyful praise of the God who sent his only son to be an atoning sacrifice. We must tell others. We must invite them to church. We must share the gospel. Then, secondly, we see a heartfelt desire in his prayer, the praise of God. Verses 3 to 5, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. You know, that's another thing you can pray for at the prayer meeting. If you don't want to pray and you don't want to pray the whole psalm, pick on that verse. Won't bother me at all. Again, from my youth, I used to think, pray for specifics. Name the town, name the person. Well, nobody told the writer of this psalm that. May the peoples praise you. That's a big prayer, isn't it? You're not just praying a big prayer. You're praying a scriptural prayer. If you pray that at the prayer meeting. And of course, we pray for individuals. We pray for towns. Of course we do. But as well as, why not pray a big prayer? May all the peoples praise you. Tomorrow morning, when you have your time with the Lord, may the peoples praise you, O God. A scriptural prayer. David prayed it. Jesus prayed it. I think it was John Piper who once said this excellent phrase, mission exists because worship doesn't. Think about that. Mission exists because worship doesn't. We know that one day every knee that has ever existed from the womb to the grave will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And I've often thought about that. I think I'm fairly certain in my own thinking of it that this will be a willing confession. I don't think it will need angels with fiery swords to bring that about. I'm convinced that sinners and saints will recognize that Jesus is Lord, and they will bow whether they are saved or not once they realize who it is they've rejected. But I don't think that's quite the thought here. I think possibly what is in view is what John talks about in Revelation 7 verse 9, when he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It could be that David, in his big prayer, is hoping that all people will be saved. That's probably the obvious understanding, perhaps. Certainly in 2 Peter 3, 9, we read how the Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of course, we know that people will perish. But when we feel the weight of that verse in Revelation, these are believers in front of the throne. Because a few verses later we read, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I think as we read what David writes with our New Testament in one hand, David is praying for what John sees. And what we will be part of. This global praise from every people group before the throne of God when the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the world. This isn't that all people will be saved. This is that all peoples, people groups, will be represented there, whereas they aren't at the moment. Let that stir your heart. That's why mission exists, because worship still doesn't yet exist in many places around the world, worship of God. And David's prayer is that one day it will. That one day voices will praise God in languages that exist today, that have been spoken today, that still at the moment there is nobody who has ever praised God. Their words have never been used to lift their voices to God. No Bible passages translated. Nothing has ever been sung to God. So that's a good prayer. That's a good song to sing. He expands his reasoning a little bit. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Now this verse is the central point of the psalm. It's emphasized, it's surrounded by verse 3 and verse 5, which are exactly the same. They're like brackets. So what's emphasized here? What's important? Well, it's still a prayer. It's still a huge prayer, a big prayer, especially considering it was prayed probably about 3,000 years ago. So remember, if you don't know what to pray regarding world missions, just pray this. Here's another one for the prayer meeting. May the nations be glad. That's a great prayer. That's a big prayer. Because at the moment, the nations rage, don't they? Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Psalm 46, nations roar. The sweetness of these words in our psalm mask the enormity of the task. It's a big task, isn't it? But our God is greater. And Jesus has said he will build his church. So eventually, one glorious day, the nations will be glad. I don't know if the world is any worse today than it was 80 years ago. We've been celebrating VE Day, haven't we? But certainly we see more of it, don't we, with our phones almost instantly. But is there a longing in your heart for this when wars cease to the ends of the earth? Is there a longing that one day he will shatter the spear? When the anger, the rage, the anxiety is all gone and King Jesus rules. Build your church, Lord. There's another prayer you can pray. This is another element to their praise. It's not just praise. It's glad praise. It gladdens the heart. I think singing is particularly in view here, for we read and sing for joy. And I want to challenge us here to be those who do just that. And I think we appreciate this when we focus on what Christ has done. Do you know, joy can coexist with other emotions. You may be experiencing trial, heartache. You may lament over turmoil. And of course, we know the Psalms give us the words that help us cope with those things. But you can still know deep joy at the same time. Do you know deep joy at what Christ has done? Then sing gladly about it. They sing at football matches, don't they? They sing drunk on the streets, at concerts. Our joy, our singing should be richer. But of course, this is looking at a time when those trials are behind us and we will sing perfectly for joy. Let's focus a bit more. What does the psalmist say is the reason for this glad praise? For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Every fist raised in anger, every expletive uttered against God, all the rage of atheists and others will on that day be silenced, because it will be clear that God has ruled with justice. The what about this chapter? The what about that chapter? But this seems so unfair. And I get it. Of course I do. In that day, it will all be silenced because our God will be seen to be the God of perfect justice that he is. And As we look back over our lives, use this example once again, dangling our feet into the river of life that flows from the throne under the tree of life, we will not be feeling hard done by then. We will sing for joy for the perfect justice of our God. And then verse 3 is repeated in verse 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Praises to our God will echo, will blast out as we enter the new heavens and the new earth. Let's start now, people. Let's make that a mission-focused prayer and song to sing. And then finally, the land will yield its harvest. Verses 6 to 7. It's not hard with these verses at the end. It's not hard to imagine that this was being used as a psalm to be sung at harvest time. Do you remember the two of the three feasts that we mentioned last week? The second was the Feast of Weeks. And that was the first fruits, when you began to reap the longed for harvest. And then the third was the Feast of the Ingathering, or the booths, when they lived outdoors. And the last of the harvest was gathered in. We read here, verse 6. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all of the ends of the earth will fear him. The proof that Israel was walking faithfully with God was a blessed harvest. We read in Psalm 65, verses 11 to 3, these beautiful words. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. And that played out sometimes for good when they were obedient, sometimes for ill when they weren't. But the following verse showed the witness that this could be to the nations. Who would worship a God who couldn't feed his people? But you know, here we read deeper. David perhaps writes greater than what he knows as the text points us to that final ingathering, that final harvest before the Lord returns. It points us to that day again when people from every tribe and tongue will praise our God. Oh, friends, let this stir your heart. We have hard times in Nathan at the moment, but Jesus is building his church. He will return. Let's serve him faithfully as we can. Let's pray faithfully. Let's share the gospel that the ends of the earth will fear our God. Let's pray.